This morning we will turn once again in the book of Genesis as we make our way through. We are now finding ourselves in Genesis chapter 22, and this is the story of the offering of Isaac. So as we do, let us read the word together. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of God which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took up the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazor, and Pildash, and Jiflath, and Bethuel. And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's wife. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Mekah. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we pray, may you open up our eyes that we would see, our minds that we would understand, and our hearts that we would know you and love you. Thank you, Lord, that under your word, you transform our hearts to be more like you. So, Lord, as we preach through your word this morning, may you give us obedient hearts to hear and to obey and to heed what it is you have said, that in it we would find blessedness and life in you, to glorify and love your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we open up in this passage, in verse 1, we see it says, Now came about after these things. As a brief recap, when we were looking through the word last week in chapters 20 and 21, we saw that preceding this promise that Isaac would come in due time, within this year's time, we saw that there was two great threats that came upon Isaac or Abraham and his household. The first was the enemy's attempt from without the household to corrupt and to take away this promised seed, that the king Abimelech, this Philistine king, he had attempted to seize Sarah and to have his own offspring through her. And God had protected and upheld Abraham and his people in the midst of that threat. But following so, we saw that there was also this threat from within the household, that we saw that in the midst of Isaac, whose name means laughter, and him bringing laughter into this house, this great joy, there was also the discordant tone of mockery. That within the household, as represented by Hagar and her son Ishmael, there is that that threat within the household of this corruption that we saw there. And so Hagar and Ishmael were removed from the house. And as we saw last week, that is a type and a picture looking forward to how Christ purifies and upholds his church. He is the one who establishes it. He is the one who protects it from the enemies without, but he is also the one who purifies and protects his church from those within, those who would seek to, having the semblance of sheep, attack those sheep and prove in themselves to be wolves. So we see already in the previous chapters how God upholds, he protects his church, he preserves his promise. And after these things, now we have the promise come. Isaac, the one whose name means laughter, the one who points towards the joy of those who are within God's covenant people. Now, God says to Abraham, and he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. And this is shocking. Genesis is shocking. And we see all throughout the Bible, time and time again, there are passages that in our own humanness, we want to sanitize. We want to take the rough edges, smooth them down so that they are more palpable. But sometimes passages come like a kidney stone. There's no avoiding it. And there are things that you have to work through. You have to learn to work through it. And the word comes. It comes to our hearts, and it takes and transforms our hearts. We do not come to the word to put our own meaning within, but we seek to see what does the word teach us, and how does that point us to the truth? The word is the double-edged sword. We come to the word as a patient under the scalpel of the skilled surgeon, not as one with our own scalpel trying to pick apart the word and make it fit and match as we please. Just like the stories of some of the deistic founding fathers of America who sought to cut out from the Bible those passages they found problematic. And they came and they crafted their own, much like even the modern Jehovah's Witnesses have done. They come seeking to bring their own scalpel to the word as opposed to a patient coming under that scalpel. So this is a passage that we need to see, because this is one that is hard to reckon, because we see God asking Abraham to do something that seemingly goes beyond his character, seemingly goes beyond his grace, his love, his ways. But in this passage is one of the clearest pictures of the gospel that we have in the entire book of Genesis, really even in the entire Old Testament. We see such clear pictures of who Christ would be, of what he would accomplish. We see the gospel on display here. And so this message is called, He Spareth Not the Son. He spareth not the Son. And so Abraham comes and he is being put to the test. As verse 1, it says that God tested Abraham. Now, when we say God tested Abraham, this is not to say that God is setting up some kind of sort of blind trial. God is not setting some sort of experiment up where he is sitting back and thinking, I wonder how this is going to go. God is not, as the open theists would like to deposit, he is not sitting there thinking, I'm just letting history unfold and I'm figuring it out as I go. No, God is sovereignly working out his decrees. Just as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, God has decreed before creation. He has set out this plan of redemption. He is carrying it forth. And so when God is putting Abraham to the test, much as when God puts us to the test, what he is doing is he is revealing. He is giving this grand reveal of the work that he has wrought in those whom he loves, in those whom have been called according to his name and redeemed in the Son. So in this test, God is making it clear to Abraham and to all the world what he is doing in this work of redemption. God is showing the work that he has wrought in Abraham's heart through these decades of Abraham's faithful sojourning and obedience in him. And so God is about to put on display through the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac, his glory, his grace, and the redemption that will come with Christ. This is the whole backdrop to this story, that God's promised seed that he set forth in Genesis chapter 3, here God is going to show, he is going to unveil just how this is going to take place. And so Abraham goes. And we don't see any inclination of what Abraham was thinking. We don't see any inclination of how Abraham was feeling. What we see was simply Abraham's obedience. We simply see Abraham's obedience. In verse 3, we see that Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his men with him, Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham simply went. Abraham didn't know how this would turn out, just like Abraham didn't know how it would turn out when he left the land of his forefathers. He did not know. He did not know the decades of wandering through the wilderness he would have. He did not know of time and time again where he would come under the hand of tyrants who would try and seize and steal from him his household. He did not know any of these things, and yet he went. He faithfully went. And so Abraham, who is this picture of faith, this faithfulness, he being the father of faith, the one we follow in the footsteps of faith, we see that faith is active. Faith obeys. Faith is not our human pragmatism. Faith takes into account practical steps. Faith takes into account ways of being obedient, which means that faith is something that we do. We actively walk out this faith, but that faith is wrought within our hearts. It gives us that propensity to follow, to walk with Christ, to walk in his ways. And Abraham went. We don't know if there was a hard night of the soul. We don't know if Abraham was spent a sleepless night tossing and turning, thinking through these things. We don't know what went through his heart, but we know that he was faithful. He was obedient, and he left. He left taking this donkey. He left with two of his men, taking two witnesses. Think once again, when God came and he was going to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, there he came and there was three figures that came to Abraham. These three figures, this is a scene of a perfect witness. We see that you have somebody carrying out this act, and we have two there for witness. And so here we have this again. Abraham goes, he brings these men as witness, he brings all that he needs, and he departs. And after the third day, he arrives. This third day obviously being significant. We know that Christ arose on the third day. The third day being a day of judgment. And so Abraham goes, and he goes to conduct this judgment. He goes to conduct this sacrifice. And in verse 5, he said to these young men, these witnesses, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there. We will worship, and we will return to you." And this is a fascinating point because the language is very clear. Abraham is saying, we will go, him and Isaac, and we, him and Isaac, will return. This is what Abraham said. And this is something that is picked up, and we see this expounded in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, this is what we see. We see that the writer of Hebrews, likely Paul, though some may think it is Peter or one of the other fathers, maybe James, but likely Paul, we won't get into the arguments for that. In verse 17, this is what we see. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. And in 19, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And so we see a little hint of what was going on in Abraham's thinking in that time. Abraham knew God had promised Isaac. Abraham knew God would bless Isaac and that through Isaac, descendants would come. Abraham knew that the seed would come through Isaac's line. And so Abraham never ceased to trust the promise. Abraham never ceased to trust the promise. He knew that God would uphold his promises no matter what. And even from the ashes, even from death, God can bring forth life. That was Abraham's faith. And so he went thinking, no matter what happens, even if I have to take the life of this boy, God will not let that life perish. He will uphold his promise, and he will uphold it through him. And so Abraham went, and he knew and he trusted that God would do the impossible, that the God he served was a God who was a God of life, the one who brings life and will bring resurrection life. And he would do this. So we don't know what was going through Abraham's head, but we knew that he trusted God. And interestingly, when we look at Isaac, we see a few notes. There's this question. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was, but there's good reason to believe Isaac was not a little boy at this time. The language used calls him a lad. That can mean anywhere from being a teenager to being a young man. He was also at a point where clearly he was physically capable to load enough wood for a sacrifice up a mountain. For all we know, Isaac was a mature, capable, strong young man at this time. And so interestingly, as we see the story, we see in the lives of Abraham and in the life of Isaac, we can see principles that we as Christians, we as believers, need to take into account. Both in the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac. In this, we really see both of them were being submissively obedient to God's will in this. One, offering up the impossible. The other, submitting to giving his life. Both of these are pictures that we see for the Christian life. These are pictures of faith and faithfulness. Not merely being passive, but actively submitting, giving their hearts over to what the Lord would seek to accomplish. And so here they are, they're gathered together. We have Isaac, we have Abraham. Isaac looks, he says, Father, and Abraham says, here I am. And Isaac says, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar, and there arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar, an act that we have all reason to believe Isaac willingly submitted himself to. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called from heaven, and he said, do not stretch out your hand. And we see that he says, now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so in the life of Abraham, when we look at the life of the believer and the Christian today, we must recognize that God is the Lord of all. All things are his. Why do we give 10%? Because God rightfully owns 100% of it. Why do we give one day in seven to worship and glorify him, to come together as his people? Because every day is the Lord's. In this way, we see nothing is truly ours. We are not lords unto ourselves. Everything we have, God has provided. Every talent, every ability, every desire and inclination. And we see that. That is one of the great miracles of regeneration. That is one of the great miracles of life in Christ, is that we had that kind of desire. We desired death. We desired destruction. We hated God at one point. And God, in his mercy, redeemed us. He gave us life. He drew us to him, and from that point onward, our desires change. Our desires changed. Even our inclination to love God, even our inclination to desire to be faithful, to desire to worship him, to desire to be faithful to him, all of it is grace. All of it is grace. None of it is wages we earn. All of it is grace. And so Abraham comes knowing this. He knows that all of his life, decades, everything he has experienced, the great increase of wealth to even being under the threat of tyrants and the threat of tyranny, all of it, whether being a lord of his household or whether being trembling before the hands of tyrants, in all of this experience, he recognized that everything he had, God provided to him. Provided graciously. And just as Job had said, when all had fallen apart, what the words of Job that he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And so God is the fountain of all blessing, and he is a fountain of blessing regardless of what we encounter, regardless of what we feel, regardless of what we think. And that is the great fountainhead, and that is the great foundation and the bedrock of the Christian faith. That is why tyrants everywhere hate Christians, because we can't be controlled, because we don't give in to fear, because it doesn't matter what they do to us, what they say of us, what they take from us, because Christ is our rock. And they will stumble over him and be shattered and fall. We know their fate. We know what they face. And Abraham demonstrates this. Abraham says, my life, my gifts, my son, I give it to the Lord. And I trust that whatever I give him, he will multiply and give it back in his faithfulness for God's glory and for his good. And that just as God had promised this seed would be preserved through Isaac, Abraham recognized that God would be faithful, that God would preserve through whatever circumstance Isaac's life, even to the point of bringing him back from the dead. Because God knew the one thing that cannot break. The one thing that cannot break is his word. The one thing that cannot fail is his promise. In this world where even our own strength can be broken, the strength of our bodies can fail. The clarity of our minds can pass. All of these things can falter. Business deals can fall apart. Savings can be taken away. Pension plans can be signed away by governments. Nothing you have is guaranteed. Everything can be taken. There is no such thing as this perfect risk-free world. And we live on a knife's edge. We don't know what will happen. We don't know what tyrants and kings will do. We don't know what corporations and organizations will attempt, but we know our God has decreed, and they cannot stand against it. God is mightier than them all. They laugh, they scorn, they say, let us throw off their chains. But God sits in the heavens and he laughs. As Psalm 2 so gloriously reminds us. And so Abraham demonstrates that kind of faithfulness as he goes. Just as Isaac, when he goes, he recognizes that his life is a sacrifice before the Lord. Isaac goes recognizing that his life is there to be poured out for God's glory. His life is not there for himself, for his own. He willingly takes up this, he literally takes up the wood for his own living sacrifice, and he carries it with him. He goes knowing that everything I am belongs to God, and he can call it back whenever he wishes. And God can be righteous in doing so. He has every right. He is the Lord and giver of all. And just as we see that, we know that Paul calls us in the book of Romans. Paul gives that great exhortation in Romans chapter 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Every morning when we come, when we gather together as his people, we come as his people who have been called. God called Abraham. He assembled them to the mountain. Every Sunday, we come because God assembles us. We don't come because we wanted to. We don't come because we thought it would be a good idea. We don't come because we want to get our spiritual jollies and to feel good. We come because God has called us, because we want to be faithful, because he is good, because he is worthy of worship. And whatever blessings flow from that point, they flow because of him. Not because of what I put into it, not because of any of that, but because him and his mercy, he pours out blessing. He pours out his faithfulness. And we, in fullness and in fullness of truth, do rightfully enjoy him. We do get all of those things, all of those good gifts, but we don't come merely to get. We come because he is worthy and we desire and love him. And we give our lives as a spiritual sacrifice. And that is why when we come together, we are gathered, we confess our sin, and we come under the ministry of the word. We come presenting ourselves as sacrifices each and every Sunday. We come to be cut apart by the word of God, to be cut as a sacrifice would be cut apart and reassembled on the altar and ascend into that, the smoke would ascend up as a burnt offering and the smoke would mingle into the glory cloud and be united with Christ. That is what the whole sacrifice is pointing to. And that is what happens every Sunday. No Sunday is wasted. No Sunday is wasted. Every Lord's Day, God is accomplishing something. And he is doing it mightily, week after week, seemingly imperceptible. Bricks are laid. And that spiritual house is built. Lives are established. They grow. They multiply. And every Sunday, the picture of this is happening. But even more so, even greater than this picture of Abraham, this picture of Isaac, for the life of the believer, is what they show us of Christ. As Hebrews said, all of this, Isaac would be offered back. He believed this. He'd be resurrected and offered back as a type. All of this is actually pointing towards Christ. All of it is actually pointing towards Christ. It is great to see how these characters exemplify faith and faithfulness for us. But the whole point of this passage is not actually about us. It's actually about Christ. And there's so much we see here that Christ was the obedient son. Christ was the obedient son. He was the son whom the father refused to hold back. And in this story, God stays Abraham's hand and he provides a lamb. And this is what happened. God spared Abraham's son, but he spared not the Lamb of God. He spared not Christ the King. And Christ was the seed. The seed was preserved through Isaac, but when the seed came, it was the one who was slain. It was the one who stood on that cross. And Christ, who was the one, he was the one who went obediently. He knew full well. He was the one who went on the saddled donkey. He was the one who went on this donkey, this kingly beast. Just as Isaac rode upon the donkey to the mountain, so did Christ when he went to this other mountain. James Jordan points out that Moriah, for all likelihood, is in the very same range that Golgotha would have been. For all we knew, that mountain Abraham was on could have been the very soil for which Christ's blood one day would be shed. Christ went to the mountain. He rode the donkey to it. Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice, wood being a tree that was felled. James Jordan points out that these trees, the felling of trees, the carrying of trees, points towards the glory and the life we lost in the garden. The tree of life being the glory that was set before us, and the tree of life being the life set before us, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil being the glory set before us. The glory that we would rule as kings on the earth, co-reigning with Christ, this glory, this rulership set before us. All of it was lost. All of it, dead trees, cut apart, assembled. And what happened was that Isaac took a tree upon his back and carried it up a mountain. So Christ took up his cross. He took up the tree, a tree that was felled, a marker and a point to point towards the curse that we wrought. Christ carried the curse of the tree we died upon, that our lives were forfeit from taking from a tree, and Christ went to a tree and forfeit his life so that we might be redeemed. And so Christ comes on a donkey, up a mountain, carrying a tree, and he dies upon it. Christ being the Lamb who was slain, and he was the ram God provided. And this is so magnificently put forth in the book of Revelation. In the vision of John, we see that this beautiful picture. So early in the book of Revelation, this is what we see. There's this whole scene of worship in heaven in Revelation 4. And then in Revelation 5, there was this, we see now this picture that the one who is sitting upon the throne, the one who is worthy of all worship, he stands and he has this book with these seals, and no one can open it. No one was found worthy. And there was great weeping. No one else's life could have been the sacrifice to open those seals. It was only the blood of Christ that can set free. It is only the blood of Christ that can bring the freedom that we need to bring the death to death and the end to the curse. Christ came and he gave his life. Christ came being fully man, meaning that he can die in place of man, that he can die to become the rightful head of man. And he came as fully God, being the only one who can bear the fullness of the wrath of God. It was that atonement wrought in our place that is a bedrock for everything else. That is the bedrock for our victory. That is the bedrock for transformation. That is the bedrock for marriages, for churches, for family, for nations. Everything else crumbles. And when Christ is found, this is what we see. There was great weeping. And one of the elders said, "Stop weeping. Behold that the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seals." And what was seen after that proclamation? A lamb. A lamb standing as if slain. This bloody lamb that Christ's greatest victory, the enemy thought was his defeat. And that's what we see in the picture of the church. Throughout so many ages of the church, throughout so many centuries, the church has looked like it's on the razor edge of defeat. And yet it has been advancing from glory to glory. It has never ceased. It has never crumbled. And every nation that raised its head up against the church we have a whole veritable graveyard of all these headstones of nations and kings and kingdoms who thought they could defeat the Lamb. Where are they now? Where are the legions of Rome? Where are the hordes of the Huns? Where is the storming of Stalin? Where is the horrors of Hitler? All of them were crushed. And they're crushed because this is the kingdom we belong to. And further, when we go back to Genesis, we see this great, glorious proclamation. As God blesses Abraham, he says to him, he says that your descendants will be great, they will multiply, they'll be as the stars of the heavens, the sands of the seashore. And he says, your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. What does Christ say? The gates of hell will not stand against his church. So when he says the gates of hell will not stand, that means that the church is the one who advances on those gates. We are not launching a defensive. We are not on our way out. We are not on our great retreat, hoping that Christ will just zap us out of here. We are the church militant advancing. His glory is advancing. He is not done yet. He would bring a blessing through Abraham to the nations, and Christ comes proclaiming that he is the Lord of all nations. He becomes proclaiming that we are to go and baptize and disciple nations. We have a lot of work to do. There is a lot of faithfulness we have left to do. There is a lot of children we have left to raise, to be faithful, and to take up this work that Christ has set before them. And by all means, some of the greatest and most courageous of Christ's church may yet be to come. And that is why we never cease. We never are to grow weary. And we do this through loving our wives, through being faithful to husbands, through raising our kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, by raising them to know Christ, to love him forever. This is how we break the back of the enemy. We take up the sword and we faithfully wield it. But we wield it through faithfulness to him and his word as he has commanded us. And so Christ would come as a suffering servant. He would come as the one who would die on a cross, dying on that tree, carrying the curse that we should bear. And he bore it on himself. It was his scars that brought us healing. It was his scouring that brought us freedom from our iniquities. And so we as the church must never cease to look to Christ. We as the church must never cease to rest from that foundation, because when we look to Christ, to his sacrifice, that is where we get the courage to offer everything we have. That is where we get the ability, that is where we get the clarity to see that we ourselves are living sacrifices, and we do it joyfully. Why? Because Christ gave himself for us. Everything we have for him, our lives for his glory, and not a drop of it will ever be wasted. Not a bit of it will ever be forgotten. Come what may, come insults, come beatings, come shame and reproach, whatever this world offers, their terms are completely acceptable. Because for the joy set before us, it's not worth comparing. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We say, may you have your way in your church for your name and your glory. Help us, Lord, to love you and be faithful to you. Lord, give us patience. May the fruit of the Spirit abound in our hearts. And Lord, help us to look to you in faith, the great Lamb who was slain, to be like Abraham in his faith, like Isaac in his faith, but more so, like you, Lord Jesus, in yours. So may you give us that faith. Help us to love you and be obedient to you in all things, that that would be our joy and our crown and our glory, to glory in you. And as we pray, may we pray as the Lord taught us to together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.